Let's pray together. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that by your Spirit we may pay close attention to your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, our minds, our wills, for your glory. Amen. Well, do please pick up the church Bibles once more. Do turn back to that reading that Sheila read to us from Hebrews 2. Just look down again at the first verse. What is man? I guess some here will remember Professor C.E.M. Joad, famous for the Brains Trust on the radio in the war. He was a philosopher, atheist actually, and although he did come to faith later in his life through the witness of C.S. Lewis. But he famously had a very blunt, reductionist view of humanity. What is man? He said this: fat enough for 7 bars of soap, iron enough for 1 medium-sized nail, sugar enough for 7 cups of tea, lime enough to whitewash 1 chicken coop, phosphorus enough to tip 2,200 matches, magnesium enough for 1 dose of salts, potash enough to explode 1 toy train, and sulfur enough to rid 1 dog of fleas, which at today's prices makes you and me worth roughly and only £31.30. I think we rightly and instinctively react to such a reductionist view, don't we? So maybe Shakespeare's closer to the mark. Hamlet says, Act 2, Scene 2, what a piece of work is man! How noble in reason! How infinite in faculty! In form and moving, how express and admirable! In action, how like an angel! In apprehension, how like a god! The beauty of the world! The paragon of animals! And yet, to me, Hamlet says, what is this quintessence of man? Man delights not me. So despite the nobility, the reason, the grace, the beauty of mankind, Hamlet doesn't find us particularly attractive. And that's the paradox of humanity, isn't it? Capable of the most amazing achievements, and yet fundamentally flawed. The pinnacle of creation, and yet puny and insignificant against the backdrop of the universe. Did you enjoy stargazing live this week? Just in our galaxy alone, the Milky Way, it's thought that there are several 100 billion stars, and our galaxy is just one of several 100 billion observable galaxies. In one sense, we are just tiny and insignificant. And yet at the same time, we innately know and sense that we're more than just specks of dust. And the writer to the Hebrews says, yes. Remember Psalm 8. Or at least he says, verse 6, it has been testified somewhere. I love this because the writer's having a senior moment, isn't he? What an encouragement. He can't remember the reference, but he does remember the psalm and what it says. And it's Psalm 8. Here is the pattern that God has established in creation. Here is our noble purpose as humanity, that we've been created to image God to the world, to his world. That is, to rule over his world under him. So look at verse 6. What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. So human beings are superior to angels because we're meant to be God's managers, whereas the angels are simply God's messengers. But here's the problem. That's not how it is it? I don't rule. There are very few things that are really in subjection under me. I can't control the weather. I can't control my dog. I can't control my tongue. I certainly can't control the listed building officer at Cornwall Council. We're powerless in the face of wind and waves. We're helpless in the face of sickness and death. Just think for a moment. Why is it that you get so angry when your computer crashes? Those of you who have one. Technology makes us feel powerful, doesn't it? As if we're in charge. We can get things done with a click of a mouse or a press of a button. But of course, when it crashes, it's no longer subject to me. And it runs deep because it frustrates my very destiny. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, to humanity. The world to come, verse 5, where we rule, is not yet. So, is Psalm 8 wrong? No. It is a prophecy, a description of what should be and what will be. And although mankind hasn't yet fulfilled its destiny, Jesus has. Jesus fulfills the destiny of the human race. He is the true human. He fulfills our destiny so that all that trust in him may one day do so too. Look at verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. To correct Shakespeare, what a piece of work is Jesus! In fact, this is the first time in the letter that we actually get his name. And when you look at Jesus, not only does he reveal what God is like, as we've seen the last 2 weeks, but he also shows us what it is to be truly human. So let's look at this tremendous truth under two headings. And the first, the descent of Jesus, how he lowered himself, how he stooped down to save us. And then second, the ascent of man, how what Jesus had done is of help to us when we face with the frustrations of now. So first, the descent of Jesus, the descent of Jesus. Now, thus far, Hebrews has shown us how the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, chapter 1, verse 3. But, verse 9, for a little while, he was made lower than the angels. Jesus, the glorious, eternal, sovereign Son, was clothed in human flesh and blood. So, he grew tired and weary. He was limited by time and space. He had to put up with noisy neighbours and grumbling relatives. In fact, all the things that these first readers of the letter were going through, he'd been through too. Ostracised, ridiculed, persecuted, misunderstood, tortured, even killed. He had to fight temptation just like us. He suffered indignity just like us. And he died just like us. And the point is that he needed to if he was going to save us. Look at verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now that word perfect there doesn't mean that there was anything wrong or sinful about the Lord Jesus, not even slightly. Now perfect here means complete, qualified, fit for purpose, able to do his task just right for the job. In the 11th century, there was a guy called Anselm. And he wrote a famous book called Cur Deus Homo, Why God Became Man. And Anselm argued that because of our sin and fallenness, we can't save ourselves. Only God can save us. But since it's we who've sinned, well, the repairing of the relationship must come from our side, from humanity. Thus, only God can save us, but only we should. And Anselm said this, since no one save God can make satisfaction for our sins, and no one save man ought to make it, it's necessary for a God-man to make it. So for the Son to save us, he needed to become one of us. Look at verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have the one source, the one origin. Or verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. And the Old Testament quotations there in verses 12 and 13 are saying pretty much the same thing. He shares our human nature. He calls us brothers. But you see, just identifying with us wasn't enough. Jesus had to go lower still. He had to die, verse 9, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus went through what we go through. He tasted death for us. He drank it in all its horror and emptiness. He drank the cup down to its dregs. He didn't just sip it. It wasn't just a little drip of death on his tongue. No, he really suffered. He really died. So how low did Jesus go? Well, as low as any of us. As low as Monday morning. As low as things can get. Perhaps you're dreading another week of snide comments about your faith, being thought weird or being gossiped about. For some, there might be the prospect of losing your job if you stand firm for a Christian value. That's happening now. Or perhaps you'll go home today to an empty house and you face another week of being alone. Perhaps you've just had news of a loved one, a terminal diagnosis. It's low. Before we become Christians, we don't listen to Jesus, do we? We don't pay attention to him because we don't believe he's king. But we can still do the same thing as Christians, not listen, not pay attention, because he is the king. And so what would he know about Monday morning? Well, here's the point. On the throne of the universe, there is a man. A real man. Our man. The man. A man who is for us. So, verse 18. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Tempted to drift. Tempted to give up. Tempted to lie low. As the Hebrews were. But he's been there. He knows. So stick with Jesus. The descent of Jesus and the ascent of man. Secondly, the ascent of man. Look again at verse 10. It was fitting that he, God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus is our great trailblazer or pioneer. That's what the word founder means here. When we were in New Zealand 2 years ago, one of the things we saw was Sir Edmund Hillary's ice axe. It's on display in Auckland Museum. And it's the very axe with which he cut the final steps that took him on to the summit of the world, the first, along with Sherpa Tenzing, to conquer Everest. He went first. He blazed the trail. He opened up the way for everyone else who's followed since. He's the one who makes it doable. Well, Jesus is not just on the throne, detached, superior. No, he has pioneered our salvation for us. He's bringing many sons to glory, verse 10. Many sons to the destiny we were created for, Psalm 8. Sometimes we think that if we listen to this king, if we pay attention to him, it will limit us. It will ruin our life, spoil our fun, make us less human. I will be less me. But actually, Jesus is restoring us to our proper, real humanity. He's made it possible for us to be truly human. So if I listen to him and pay attention to him, I'll become more me. More the person I'm meant to be. And we think, listen to Jesus, he'll make you more religious. And what use is that on Monday morning? No. Listen to Jesus and he will make you more truly human. The first Secretary General of the United Nations was a Scandinavian. I'm not sure I'm going to pronounce this right. Dag Hammarskjöld. There you go. Is that close? That'll do. Thanks, Trudeau. He said this. I became a Christian in order to become a man. And that's right. And it's truly liberating. Have a look at verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Death is terrifying. There are two ways that the devil can attack us: temptation and condemnation. The devil can tempt me to sin, but Jesus has been there. And he can accuse me of sin, but Jesus has smashed the devil on the cross, because he's the true, the perfect man. Verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, propitiation simply means turning away God's wrath, taking the penalty, the punishment that our sins deserve. The idea is of covering something. You know how in a restaurant someone might say, don't worry, I've got it covered. Well, Jesus, the perfect man, because he was like us, was able to pay the price for us in our place so that we don't have to. He's got it covered, sorted. Now, if the price had not been paid, well, the devil could still accuse me and drag me down. He still has a hold over me. He could still throw my sins at me. And so death would be a fearful thing because of judgment ahead, chapter 9, 27. But you see, the price has been paid. Paid on the nail. So the devil is now powerless. He's got nothing against me. Jesus, our conquering hero, is our conquering hero because he put himself in our place and took the penalty we deserve. So you see, it's Jesus' death that restores us to our destiny. And that is why we should listen to him and pay attention, much closer to attention to him than we do, chapter 2, 1. So think of all the things he's asking of us. Things that we think are unreasonable or unrealistic. Things we think will spoil everything. Things we think suggest he doesn't understand or doesn't care. What is it that he's asking of you at the moment? Think of those things. Then look at the cross. Look at the scars which remind us that he is like us, one of us, and for us. Let's pray together. It was fitting that God should make the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. Lord Jesus, thank you that you know exactly what it is to be human. In all our frailty and weakness, thank you that you became one of us in order to restore us to our glorious purpose. How we praise you. And so we want to ask that you would give us courage this week, not just to listen, but to put into effect what you say to us, that we might live for you and speak for you, for your glory's sake. Amen. We're going to respond by singing words based on Hebrews 1 and 2. Just look at the second verse. Jesus, our offering of righteousness and our refuge from temptation. Let's stand and sing.